going to watch about a 17, 18-minute video, I think it is, and then we're going to have some discussion based on the issues that are raised there. So if you guys could get that started, and somebody hit the light, please. Those issues you've run into yourself? Any of you?
It's never that nice.
It's never that nice. Yes, yes. Ty.
I'm just wondering why he doesn't get into the whole thing about, you know, the king and the monarchy and, you know, voluntary, you know, submission and surrender. And
yeah. That's a great question. I've actually got something to say about that very thing. So let me come back to that in just a second, okay? See if there are any other comments. Yeah, Zachary. Mm-hmm. Okay, good. Yeah, man.
I was a little surprised, I guess, that he found difficulty, it seemed, finding or explaining the justice.
Mm-hmm.
And that there is no, if God allowed all to perish,
mm-hmm.
there's no injustice.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, he's a little soft on that, isn't he? Yeah. Well, let me say, in response to what Ty said, for those of you who didn't hear him, why doesn't, in the proclamation of the gospel, he just proclaim a king and we are servants and we should just submit to him and that kind of thing? I think what he is doing is, let's back up a little bit. Let's just think about world history at large. When you are in the time of the New Testament, how many people groups are ruled by kings? Pretty much everybody, right? It is terminology, it is universal, it is understood, and that's just the way that it is. Now fast forward to the Middle Ages and the Roman Catholic Church and how they primarily did missions. And it was to go proclaim the kingdom of God, to go proclaim it. And for them, the kingdom of God was very visible, wasn't it? And so it included men sitting on thrones and palaces and cathedrals, and it was very worldly in that sense, right? Now move forward to the British Empire, and where you have a king, right? And how did the British Empire spread the kingdom of God? What was that called? What's the term we use for this?
Imperialism
or colonialism, right? Okay, so what has happened throughout history is that the kingdom of God is that kind of worldly kingdom and a theocracy that is expressed by way of human rulers and wealth and oppression. And there's really a great The Meaning of Life, where it has the slaves out in the field and King Arthur comes riding by. Has anybody ever seen that scene? It's a brilliant piece of satire in regards to who made you king kind of thing. But we have to understand that historically, people who are educated in the way that these folks seem to be realize that that idea is bound up with colonialism, with so when you have Christopher Columbus coming in the name of Christ to the Americas, when you have in cultural perception, when you have people who come to the Americas, what happened to American Indians, the Native Americans, and so on. If we're not careful, the mere proclamation of that, if we don't define it and we don't express it in terms, immediately we're going to be misunderstood. And I think what Keller is doing is being sensitive to certain assumptions that people who have a larger view of history in the world make in regards to what the kingdom of God, what the kingdom of Jesus means. And so I don't think at all that he would deny that, but that because ultimately that sounds like a power play to people. So rather than appeal to what the great king has done in humbling himself, if that doesn't seem to work, we can slip into a dominion theology and slip into immediately say, well, you better do so or you'll perish and you'll get punished, which again sounds like brute force. And it's not that there's not a place for that, but in our cultural moment, in our cultural history, merely proclaiming Jesus as a king who will punish you if you don't submit comes with all kinds of cultural baggage. It's still absolutely true, But leading with that, or in a moment of panic because your argument isn't working, moving to that can sound like a power play and merely an aggression. Does that make sense? You may not agree with me, but I think that's what he's doing. But if you asked him, is Jesus the king of his kingdom, and is he ruling over all, and is he put under all things under his feet, is he coming back in order to exercise judgment? He would absolutely affirm that. But just like we saw that Jesus and Paul and others are sensitive to their cultural context and who they're speaking to, and they know and the way that they're applying the gospel is not universal. In the same way, if we say all we are to do is to proclaim Jesus as king, well, the Bible doesn't even do that. And so that's what I think he's doing. So he's not being soft on it because he's compromising. He's being careful with it because of a cultural perception. Now, that's a long explanation, but that's what I think he's doing. Does that make sense? Because I'm telling you, you deal with most people, again, who have some knowledge of history and of colonialism and everything like that. You lead with Jesus as king. There's going to be immediate stumbling block that I'm not sure is necessary to be there in the beginning. Okay, Tony? Right. Right, right. Right. Which, if you're sitting there, that either sounds smart to you or it sounds like a compromise. And I understand that. And I'm just asked to give it a fair hearing and thinking about it, because in our culture, what's going on right now with the politics, and I haven't spoken anything about this up to this point, but essentially, who has been rising to the top? What kind of character has been rising to the top? Domineering, power-playing, king, tyrant. Right? And the whole culture, including us, go, ooh! That's exactly how people may feel if you lead out with Jesus as king and you better submit or else you're going to get punished. So it's that. And it's not that it's not true. It's that unless you understand that Jesus is wise and good and loving and humble and left heaven and sacrificed himself, unless you understand that meta-narrative and story, the fact that he is a king is going to be unnecessarily offensive. Okay? And there are offenses. There's the offense of the cross. But it's not there won't be offenses. There was somebody else back here before I get to you, John. There was somebody else. I think there was another hand over here. No, it was Basil. That's right. Basil.
I was just thinking, so like, in the sidecar, when Jesus talks to that woman at the well, and he gives her the first offering of the information that he's like, the apostles, his disciples, didn't get what she got from Christ until a couple of years later. But because he knew her, which is why it's important, you know, what we learned a few weeks ago, to get to know somebody so you can talk to them.
Yeah.
He knew that she was thirsty after something.
Mm-hmm.
So his approach to her was trying to answer that question.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, and then so like he mentioned with Paul, he knew what those people were after. He didn't even have on this one to go after, but he knew, okay, this is a person. And so whenever we basically package it up like Ray Comfort does, or even Cy Ten Brugge's case with his presuppositionalism and evangelism, if we just have a prepackaged thing that we think we have to go to every time,
yeah, that's a good point.
It is basically a whole package of stumbling blocks if you don't consider that, you know, not to say that postmodernism is in any way true, but I'm going to understand one thing differently than Emily and you, you know. If you cause people to miss the forest for the trees if you don't figure out what's going to make
sense. Yeah, that's a good point. And what's interesting is primarily Jesus is king, the kingdom of God has come, is preached to what group of people? The Jews. What did they want? A king. They were waiting for a king. They were anticipating a king. They wanted a kingdom rule. They wanted rescue from their enemies. But when he goes out to the Gentiles, he doesn't preach Jesus as king. until they get in, right? Until they understand the gospel. And then he will, to the Ephesians, who are Gentiles, once they're in, then he's going to say, okay, he has rule and authority above all things, and he's put all things under his feet and all of that. So it makes more sense. So it's not that you never do that, but I think Basil's right. It is trying to understand our audience. Yeah, so you get the point, right? So that's my John and then Steve.
Well, I was just going to add, after Tony had mentioned about Acts 17, that same passage does say that he will judge the world in righteousness.
Yes, yes. That's right. That's right.
There is a sense that, yes, he leads in with things that they were familiar with.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't leave them to figure it out on their own.
Very good.
There is an accounting.
Yes, yes.
So there has to be some of that at some point.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. And we don't even know how long that speech was. It probably wasn't as short, knowing Paul and philosophers. philosophically minded don't tend to give short answers or short speeches. Steve.
I listened to the comments, the better comments being that they're focused on the other person.
All right.
What they need and what they, and a love for them and a caring for them. And I know that often when I'm engaged in a debate, I will get convicted.
Mm.
And I'll put, you know, it's kind of like we, in our mind, we keep God first, and then the other two positions.
Yeah.
You know, I don't always put others first. I'm there defending God, which sounds ridiculous to say. But
yeah.
If we are really caring about that person, God, and putting ourselves last, it'll be a little easier to have this discourse without this.
Yeah. Think of ourselves as messengers who are serving people. And so we're going to become all things to all men, so that we might save the more, so that we might be the instruments. We're straining hard to make sure we don't put up an offense by our attitude or by what we say that is not essential to the gospel for their sake, because we love them. Yeah. Randy, and then lots of hands are going up. Yeah. And I do want to get on to the rest of the material, so if you just want to keep making comments along this line, we're not going to get into the material, but I'll leave it open, so... Yeah.
Well, I don't believe that way. Isn't the reality of what the scriptures teach is that if there are a group of elect, we don't know who they are, and there is the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
So we preach the gospel to everyone, and it's God who's going to judge, not us.
Right.
Because it's not me saying, oh, you're not going to go into heaven because you don't believe the right way.
Yeah.
That's not my judgment.
Right. That's true. That's right.
But we are supposed to
live
the gospel.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. John?
A friend of mine does evangelism in South Florida, and when he talks about the idea of there being many paths to God, he'll talk about roads, like the road to get to Key West. There's exactly one road to get to Key West. If you're going to get to God, you're going to get your sins forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
Every time we'll get to
it. Right. Yeah, good. Good illustration. Okay, yeah, Casey?
I like the way that he talked about the answer to the actual question or about like really did that all of the religions basically is how you get to God.
Yeah. I zoned out for there for like 3 seconds, so this is a sincere. Was there a question in that, or just a statement? You like that? Okay. All right. I apologize for that because I was thinking of something I want to be sure to say. Sorry about that. Okay. All right. Well, let's move in. I want to break down just a couple of his responses because this is obviously conversational, and yet there are some things, some key points in here that he's making that I think be helpful just to get up on bullets. And one of them is the very thing. I didn't totally zone out on him. It really was for just a couple of seconds. And it was included. While I was zoning out, I was thinking about, should I say something about that now or wait for the bullet point when it actually is connected? So, and then in the midst of that, I missed at the end whether he goes, huh? You know, whether it was a question or not. So that's what was... No, I'll save that story for another time. Okay, so there's two ways that I think he's actually dealing, and we can deal with it. And he gets a little bit more into this in the book. Okay, so here are the two basic questions, objections. How can you say there's only one way to God? What are other religions? There's what I'm calling the defensive, which is actually to answer the question from a Christian perspective. The other is to address the presuppositions in the question or in the perspective itself. First of all, the defensive. What do we actually say about Christians? Here's a couple of things he does. And here's Casey's point, and I was trying to think where it was in the points. That the gospel is about what God has done, not what we should do. And John MacArthur years ago, I don't know if it's still in print or not, but had a little tract. I think it was called Two Ways to Live. And it's different than the more modern one put out by Matthias Media. But basically what he points out in that is that all religion is summarized in do these things to get whatever that religion is stating, whether it's euphoria or whether it's escape from karma or whether it's utopia or whether it's nirvana or whether it's heaven or whatever it is. Here are the things that you must do in order to get there. And I think MacArthur rightly says every single religion is that. And we can't lose the profundity of the fact that Christianity says something very different, which is that God himself has come as a man and done everything necessary. He's the one who is now not pointing to the way. He is the way. He doesn't give life. He is life. He doesn't tell the truth. He is the truth. Okay, and that is in the uniqueness of it, and Keller does it well here. I would personally press it a little bit further and say what essentially you have in every other religion is these are the things that you must do. And the reason that has to be stated is because most people who are not Christians think that Christianity is just another set of rules with another teacher, with a guy who died as a good example, who did some things that you benefit from. But still, and even people raised in the church default to the thought that, well, Christianity is about what you do and don't, not who you believe in and what you do out of gratitude for that. But it's a work salvation. And so Catholicism is essentially that. The cults, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, true, what I would consider Protestant Christianity is justification by faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone. And so pressing that and saying that, no, we're not saying that it is another way to God or one of the ways to God, but that God has made the way to us. He has come to rescue us. That is very different than what Siddhartha Gautama wrote or taught the first Buddha. It's very different than Islam, which says the essence of salvation is what? Submit. Islam, right, is to submit. It's very different. And that's where we have to be careful. Even, I would say, if we say Jesus is King, submit, for people who don't know better, it sounds very much like Islam. And so I'd say it's culturally thoughtful to not lead out with submit to Jesus or go to hell, because that's going to sound very much like Islam. We first talk about what Jesus has done in coming to us and his grace and his mercy and his humility in serving us. So that's one of the bullet points. That's one of the things that I think is absolutely essential. That's the point you were making, right, Casey?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Are you over there praying that you would forgive me in your heart? No. Okay. The second thing is, which I thought was just really insightful, that he does at the end, is to say, look, I believe in Jesus. And I like the way he even put it. He kind of put the ball into their court to say, would you cut us some slack? Because what we're dealing with, the only Jesus we know is found in the scriptures. And particularly as what he said and what he did in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's our starting point. And he made claims there that unless we think he's lying, which if he's lying, he's not worthy of following, unless we think he was a self-deceived lunatic, we're trying to take his word seriously. And it's not because we're trying to be right. It's because we believe he is God in the flesh who was raised from the dead. And we're trying to take his claim seriously. You might say that you disagree, but understand that we're trying to be faithful to Jesus as he is revealed in scriptures. And so the claims that Jesus makes, again, that he is God, he is the I Am, he is the one who has come, he is the one who is God sent him in love. He is the one that secures our adoption with God so that we become his children, that is through him we find forgiveness and mercy, and he has the authority to forgive sins. And all of that is Christians very fundamental to us. So please don't be offended, because I didn't say Jesus was the only way. He did. He did. And if you're going to say Jesus was a good teacher, and at the same time he said that he was the only way, you got to figure out which one it is. Because if he said he was the only way and he was wrong, then he's not a good teacher. He shouldn't be paid any attention to. And I think I quoted a couple weeks ago that if Jesus isn't who he said he was and he wasn't resurrected from the dead, then we should pay no attention to this at all. I mean, I have no interest in the scripture apart from Jesus. If he's not resurrected from the dead, then I don't care what the Old Testament says. I don't care what Leviticus says. I don't care what Paul says. They're a bunch of phonies. But if he is who he said he was, then the Old Testament means something to me. The apostles mean something to me. And these writings mean something to me. So the claims of Jesus. So I thought that was also another good kind of defensive tactic in regards to dealing with that. And then here's where I think, who was it said something about the fairness of grace? Yeah, John. Was it John? Who was it? Ben. Yeah. The fairness of grace. I do think I would go to the, you know, according to what the Lord has said and what the Lord has revealed, we are all in rebellion against him. And none of us deserve grace. So, as far as fairness, if God is fair with the world, because he is holy and because he is good and because he is wise, he would bring judgment against the entire world. The gospel is a demonstration of God's grace to undeserving people. And so the question is not what happens to those people out there? The question is, how do we get to those people out there? That's the first and foremost question is, how do we do that? How do we get out there? And ultimately, that person will stand before God. And what you think is fair, remember the Asian lady said, well, in my sense of fairness, I might even say, well, this is the thing, that our sense of fairness is skewed. I mean, have you ever thought something was fair and then later realized it wasn't? Have you ever been wrong about what was fair? Yes. God is totally fair and totally righteous. Therefore, we can trust him in proclaiming the character of God that way. Okay, so the fairness of grace. So those are at least three things that he either touched on, or I think that third point could have been touched on more at that point. All right, three offensive things. Now, what is assumed in the question in the objection itself? First of all, and this was pointed out pretty well, but I want to point it out even more clearly, is the exclusiveness of that expression or that question itself. So imagine you have a Buddhist, you have a Muslim, you have a Christian, you have a Jew, you have a Sikh, you have a New Age pantheist over here, and then you have the religious pluralist. And so everyone goes around the room, and let's say that they're serious, not Western-minded, but serious adherents to their own religion, okay? Some of them are going to really believe that they're exclusive. Jesus is the only way, Allah, Muhammad is the only way. Buddhism is going to be very, very foggy about many different things, but it is a way. You're going to go around the room, and the secularist is going to say, all of you who are exclusivists are essentially wrong, is really what they're saying. And my view of religious pluralism is right, which sounds very exclusive. That you who say that Jesus is the only way is wrong, and my saying Jesus is one of the ways is right. Those are mutually exclusive positions. And so, did you notice, particularly the young guy, he recognized that. And there were a couple of them that at that point, they actually conceded to it. And I think they conceded to it because of the way that the question was addressed. And they said, all right, that's fair enough. Everybody's going to be exclusive in the room to some degree. I mean, do you think if I make a religion where I pillage and plunder and rape and that's the way to heaven? Do you really believe in religious pluralism at that point? No, I mean sensible religions. Okay, well, that's an exclusive viewpoint, isn't it? So the exclusiveness of the question itself, pointing that out, I think, is an important thing to do. Second, and he touches on this in a couple of different ways, is what I call the reduction of religions. Have you ever heard somebody say this? Look, all religions, they fight and they get upset, but everything is really about love your neighbor as yourself. Anybody ever heard that? Something of that sort? Everything is about love your neighbor as yourself. What they have essentially done, supposedly, is they have become the expert who's now done a cross-religion study and have determined more than the adherents themselves what that religion means. They have become judge over all of the religions. They have taken the place of saying to people who are earnestly studying the text over an entire lifetime and believe these things, that you are wrong, that the first and great commandment is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. They're saying that commandment is not as important as love your neighbor as yourself. Well, when Jesus is the one who says that is the first great commandment, the second commandment like unto it is love your neighbor as yourself, and you invert them, then you're contradicting the main teacher of Christianity, and you're saying that Christianity is something other than what the founder of Christianity said. Do you see the point? I'm pretty sure that the summary of Islam, I mean, is in the what is the who knows the motto? The slogan.
No God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet.
And you shall love your neighbor as yourself? Is that in there? It's okay. And those are the two primary things, right? Now, love for neighbor supposedly. So to take Islam and summarize it and boil it down and sift it out and say, really what Islam is teaching is love for neighbor. So you see what I'm saying? Or you need to escape karma. You need to escape the cycle of life and death and get into nirvana. And to judge that and say, well, really what it means is love your neighbor as yourself. So the person is doing something that the serious adherents of those religions don't do. And proclaiming that, they're undermining the primary teachings in each of those religions, and themselves are proclaiming something. Now, I think it's under the next point. The point that he does make is that there is a degree of ethical continuity within the religions, generally speaking. Love for neighbor is in all of these, most of these religions, right? Do good in some way, in some form. If you do bad, bad things will happen eventually. If you do good, good things. So, yes, we recognize that. And that's what C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity calls the Tao, T-A-O. He calls it this kind of universal sense of ethics and responsibility to not harm sentient feeling beings and not murder and not do that. There's this general sense. But the question is, and here's where I would flip it into using a little bit of martial arts, using its own momentum. Where does that sense come from? Well, it's because we're created in the image of God. And so even those who are in false religions or who have never heard of Jesus, you would expect, being created in the image of God, that if they're created in his image, there should be some remnants of the ethics that God has created for human civilization and for human good. And so at that point, you're both affirming something that they're stating, which is most religions say something about love for neighbor. And you say, yes, that's right, which is itself evidence that the Christian worldview is true. But also, you are boiling down these religions and saying something that the serious midline adherents to these religions don't read the text as most important. And you're inverting these things and putting them on the head. Just in Buddhism, it doesn't really even matter if there's a God or not. Is that an issue up for debate in Christianity, in Judaism, in Islam, whether God exists? To be a serious adherent to those religions and say, yeah, but it really doesn't matter if God exists or not. In Buddhism, it's totally okay. And those are two mutually exclusive claims. And for the secularist or the religious pluralist to look and say, it really doesn't matter, it matters most foundationally, and say, well, basically they teach the same thing, is not fair. It's not right thinking. It's not pointing them to that. And some people may not even realize, because people pick up slogans, don't they? They go to college. They go to Comparative Religion 101. They hear things they've never heard before. They've not gone through worldview. And they hear these slogans and they pass them on. We had a young man in our church who had been a member for a number of years. And this is exactly what happened to him. He went off to college, came back with a series of slogans, and when I tried to challenge those slogans, there was no thought behind it. He had not come to these conclusions. He'd only picked up these various mottos, and they sounded very good, like all religions are essentially the same, or whatever it may be, but that's what's going on there. Okay, so those are the main points that he pulls out. There's other subtle sub-points that are going on there, but those are some that I think we can take hold of and that are pretty clear. Questions or comments on that? We've only got 5 minutes, and I really don't want to go over. Ty? And then we'll come back to Kyle. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, right, right. Yeah. Well, that's a different claim than saying that all religions mean different things or the same thing to all these different people. I think it's a different claim. And I think it's a different problem than what we're dealing with here. So can't remember if we're going to get to it later or not, but I don't want to go that direction. It'll take more time on what we have. Okay, Kyle?
I think there's one of the guys brings up a premise of, well, you know, in our society, you have to be able to concede something.
Yeah, good.
I think there's two problems with that. First being, where's the worth a lot? Second being, with respect particularly on faith, you can't concede at all. Even with, say, if you take a closer relating to ours, like Islam, you can say, well, there was no son of God in that. There's only Muhammad, and he was the prophet. Well,
Well, and that brings up a good point, just as the overall discussion is demonstrating tolerance in the right sense of the term, of affirming, even in the midst of this conversation, look, I'm not advocating for Christianity or death. Right? Wasn't one of the bearded guys a few months ago made some kind of, you know who I'm talking about? One of the Duck Dynasty guys?
Oh, it was over a year.
It was over a year?
No, he said one of the bearded guys.
Oh, one of the bearded guys here. No. One of the bearded men said something essentially of, well, let's go over there and deal with these people, and if they don't become Christians, then we'll kill them. Does anybody remember that? I'm paraphrasing now. So it was a big, big firestorm on the Internet. I'm just like, it's not helpful. So they're right that there are these, and he used the wrong term. He says the more and more literal you take it, that's not a helpful term that he was using. But the more extreme that it comes and people willing to kill and die. But the question is, and one of the things we'll have to deal with is, again, those who are going to be familiar with church history view the church as one big glob. When you talk about the church, they don't think Baptist church, Presbyterian church. They think church. And what comes with that baggage is are the Crusades. Are the interrogations, are the Salem witch trials, and both in their knowledge of some history, but also their inability to sort through it, the easiest thing to process in caricature. And so what we are responsible, you know, you're responsible for the Crusades, you know that, right? Because you're, what's that? And Westboro, right. So getting clumped together, so even conveying the attitude and making sure that we're clear, we are not advocating, and that's why the use of king and punishment terminology we have to be careful with. And saying that I'm not advocating Christianity or death. I'm not saying that we should go stone homosexuals. I'm not saying we should go stone adulterers and adulteresses. That's not what I'm saying. But we're dealing with the essence of what Christianity is as in regards to the gospel, and saying, I'm going to do that, and I'm going to love my next-door neighbor. And I think we're going to get that into a later session about what of all the violence of religion. And I heard it from him first about how Jesus and what he does toward his enemies is the primary force informing our view of our own enemies. He has some really good stuff to say there. I have 1 minute. Tony? Yeah. Yeah, Tyler, I'm sorry. Excellent. It wouldn't work with me. We're out of time, but I need to say one more thing. I think also what they hear us saying is, I'm telling you a message that if you don't believe, you'll go to hell because you don't believe the message. Rather than, we are all under God's just wrath. I'm here to bring you good news of how to get out from under that. They think that we think that when I tell you the message, you suddenly become accountable. And if you don't believe in Jesus, then we'll kill you, or God will kill you, or you're going to be under his wrath. The bigger this gets into the creation, fall, redemption meta-narrative is that, no, he did not come into the world to condemn the world. The world already stands condemned. We're here with medicine. And you may not like it that, and this I would get in, it depends on who it was in the conversation, and say, the good news is I'm here with medicine. You're already sick. You're already infected. This is already something that will destroy you. I'm here with the medicine to offer you salvation, not to condemn you. Okay? So that's another illustration. It's like, if I have that, then we know the world's infected with a zombie virus. And if you don't get this antidote before, you know, bad things are going to happen. Okay? So don't get angry in the fact that you're infected. Be happy that God has brought you this good news. Okay, so that's another thing that I thought of. We're past time. Let's pray. Jimmy, can we talk right immediately? You raise your hand there. Or can you say what you're going to say quickly? I hate to bypass you, brother.
I think that the basis of all of this, what you're getting to, is that until each and every one of us see a need for a Savior, that we are wretched and sinful, which is lacking most men because of our sin.
Yeah, yeah. Good. Yeah, good. Good. Amen. All right, let's pray. Lord, we pray for help to be always ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us with fear and trembling, that we would acknowledge and know Christ as Lord in our hearts and to deal with people not in the quickest and most expedient way, but in a way that demonstrates love and compassion and care, even as Jesus came and sat with and ate and drank and proclaimed the kingdom to sinners like us. So thank you for this helpful material. Where it needs to be adjusted or emphasized, give us wisdom in doing so. And Lord, we pray that we wouldn't just gain this knowledge, but we would, in even a greater capacity, engage our neighbors, engage our workmates, engage our families for the glory of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.